When you do the right thing and bad things still happen, where is God in all of that? We talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago in our Mark series, and I'm going to actually bring this topic back for today. It's such an important topic, and we have this big thing about the upside down kingdom that I want to hit it again. So for 36 or 37 weeks, the main topic that we've been hitting in Scripture is from the book of Mark. We've been going through there verse by verse, and it's been a long time we've been in the book of Mark. We're like halfway through. And so we touched on this thing called the upside down kingdom a couple weeks ago. Do you guys remember that? Just give me a yeah if you kind of remember that, right? The upside down, like things in the kingdom of God don't work the same way as they do in the world. Well, today we're going to actually stay in the series of Mark. But because this is such an important topic, and I want you to understand it a little more fully, we're going to bounce from the book of Mark all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you're going to see how they are intertwined and linked together. So even though we're in the Mark series, our main text for today is going to be from the book of Genesis. And we're still going to go verse by verse, but I want to show you why it's important to go back to Genesis and see how the upside down kingdom works all the way from the beginning of the Bible. So this is me, and this is my wife. She's pretty hot. She's great. I love her. We met in college, and you know, stuff was going pretty good. And so I decided to ask her to date me, and she said yes. So my world was getting a little better, okay? And then we dated for a year, and then someone said, and then Meadow's world was getting a little lower. What kind of church is this? So leave me alone. A year later, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And so both of our worlds got a little better. And we got married, and we moved out to California, and we started working at a church there. And it was like everything was going so well. And then 6 months later, some problems happened at the church, and it wasn't going so well. And then 9 months later, it got worse, and 12 months later, a year and a half later, the church was just like, the church was on fire, it wasn't going well, the church ended up closing altogether, and we were so lost, like we were still together, but we felt, when the church that I worked at closed, it felt like I didn't understand what God was doing, because no church should close. Like that's my worldview, right? Churches don't close. They're doing God's work. Sometimes we do everything right, but it still turns out wrong. I had no church, no job, no income. My friends were from the church, so no friends, no purpose, because that's where I found my purpose. I felt completely alone, just me and my wife against the rest of the world. We're like, God, what are you doing? And I'm sure you've had moments like that too, where you were doing what was right, but then bad things happened. So the question is, when you do what's right and bad things happen, where is God in all of that? And today we're talking about what happens when people fail you. What happens when the place you work at closes? When you feel like God has forgotten you. When you try your hardest, but things are still difficult. And like I said, we're continuing from two weeks ago because we've got to understand this idea of the upside down kingdom of God and how what we think is great isn't always great and what we think is bad isn't always bad. We've got to get this inside our brains if we really want to be followers of Jesus. In fact, you got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that and let's write this down. The main idea today, the upside down kingdom of God, there is greatness in humility. Right, there's greatness in suffering, and there's greatness in serving, but there's not greatness in power, pride, or high positions. That's not where greatness is seen in the kingdom of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and we're going to bring it back for one more week. And the important thing to remember as we get into this, if you've been here for this series, you are intimately familiar with these two pieces of information right here. The disciples of Jesus were learning this right along as Jesus taught them. They expected their Messiah to fulfill the prophecies of Daniel 7, to be a king, to be sovereign, to have authority, to be full of glory and powerful. He was going to be the judge and he was never going to be destroyed. So Jesus shows up And in the upside down kingdom, he starts being a servant to people. He's rejected. He submits. He's suffering. He's humble. He's merciful. And he's going to die. And in their mind, they're like, you have the power to cast out demons. You have the power to heal the sick. Why would you suffer? It makes no sense. So Jesus taught them, and this is the main verse from a couple weeks ago. This is Mark 9, 31 to 35. He was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man, again, that's a prophetic name for Jesus Christ, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first or great must be the very last. If you want to be first, you've got to be the last, and you've got to be the servant of all. Let's go ahead and write this piece down. Jesus taught clearly multiple times about his death, suffering, death, and resurrection. He also taught that to be great in the kingdom of God meant we must be servants of all people. He said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last. All right, that was the idea we got from 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 9. And this principle seems to be all over in the Bible. Just to prove it, I want to jump to the book of Matthew. So this is our main verse, Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at a cross-reference in another book of the Bible. Jesus was talking. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, you might have heard this. This is called the Beatitudes. Even movies quote these things, right? Blessed. We consider people blessed when what? When they're persecuted? Like, that doesn't make any sense, but Jesus said it. Blessed when you're persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this whole idea of the upside down kingdom is that when the world sees things going poorly for you, God is actually saying, this is right. You're being humbled. Sometimes you're suffering. Things aren't going like you want them to. And this is exactly where you need to be. If you want to be rich in the kingdom of God, you need to give your money away. If you want to be a leader, you've got to be able to serve. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to be able to receive insult. In fact, the main phrase that we're going to say a bunch of times today is this: when it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. That rhymes pretty nicely, doesn't it? When it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. Let's all say that out loud together. And the reason we do this, if you're new here, is because when you say something out loud, it changes the part of your brain that's learning. So we're going to say it. Let's say it. When it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. If God's kingdom is truly upside down, it'll look like the world's getting down on you, but in reality, God's just getting started with you. You got to understand this. Now you got two options today. You can learn why God does this in your life and what you're supposed to do with it when you're feeling pain, or you can just keep running around like a two-year-old saying, it's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. You know a lot of 60-year-olds that look like that, don't you? You know a lot of 40-year-olds that look like that, don't you? And what I'm not going to say today is that it's supposed to be like this. I mean, in a perfect world, in the world God designed originally, there was no pain and suffering. But what happened? Well, we screwed it up. And so now in this world full of sin and pain, God has to put us through a process to change us, to make us the people that he wants us to be. This is about you becoming the person God wants you to be, the person he originally designed you to be. But you have to go through this process to be that person. And a good example of how God does this is in the life of a guy named Joseph. You can write this down. A good example of the upside down kingdom comes from the life of Joseph. So we're going to bounce from Mark 9 all the way back to Genesis chapters 37 to 50. Now, We're going to skim this, okay? Normally, if you come here, normally we read the whole passage first, and then we pull it apart verse by verse. Well, we are not going to read 13 chapters here this morning, okay? Joseph's life takes a long, long time to understand, but we are going to skim through it, and we're going to hit important verses. We're actually going to go through the whole story. I'm going to summarize some of it for you, but if you want to open up in your Bible to Genesis 37, feel free, and you can kind of skim along as we go, but today I'm going to put all the verses on the screen so that you can understand where we're at. Now, I'm going to start with Genesis 37, verse 2. It says, Joseph, a young man of 17, so just FYI, sometimes atheists on the, this is a totally different subject, this popped into my brain, but sometimes atheists online will say things like, the Bible encourages, you know, young relationships and inappropriate stuff because they don't, they encouraged 14-year-olds to get married in the Bible. Like, that's just a bunch of crap. The Bible, I mean, in the Bible, you have, like, young people, 17 is considered young in the Bible. There was one time a guy named Timothy was called young. He was 30. So, like, just, that's a total side note. All right, Joseph, a kid goes, 30? I know. All right, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So what's going on here? Well, how many of you have siblings? Just show of hands real quick. Okay. All right, so most of you are going to get this, right? So if your sibling is doing some work and you're out there doing some work with your sibling and your sibling goes and tells mom and dad, they're not working hard enough, that's going to tick you off, isn't it? And so Joseph is a young man. He's trying to do good, but he gives a bad report about his siblings. And so his siblings don't like him. Right? The reason the Bible includes this in the very beginning of the story is because they want you to understand Joseph's trying to do the right thing, but he didn't handle it the right way, maybe. And his brothers are already kind of annoyed by him. So that was verse 2. And to drive the home point that they were annoyed with him, we get to verse 3, and it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And Israel, here is not the nation of Israel. This is the man named Israel. And this is where the nation of Israel comes from. All right, so now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. Ornate robe or big sleeve robe or multicolored robe, depending on how you translate this. So you've got this coat of many colors. So you have Joseph. And Joseph is just living his normal life. He's telling on his brothers and sisters. And so things aren't going too well. But then his dad loves him more than he loves anyone else. And he gives them this special multicolored coat, which was a big deal back then. He'd be like, if you couldn't even afford, you know, a raggedy $10 jacket, and then your parent goes and buys your brother or sister a $120 jacket. You'd be like, are you serious right now? This is stupid. So things are looking good for him, though. He's feeling good about this. Then we get into verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So they hate him, and they literally cannot speak a kind word to him. Every time he showed up, they're like, shut up. Every time he did work, they're like, you're dumb. And he'd be like, but didn't I do a good job? And they're like, shut up. I told you to shut up. I told you you're dumb. Like, nothing that came out of their mouth to this guy was kind at all. So things were getting worse for him. Now we're going to read verses 5-8. Let's throw it on the big screen. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. When we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaves rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So he has this dream and they're in the field, right? It's like the sheaves of wheat. And he's got a sheave of wheat, like a big bundle of wheat, and they've got bundles of wheat, and his wheat stands up straight, and all their wheats are like, we bow down to you. And that's his dream. Now, if you're socially smart, you don't tell that dream to anybody. Maybe you go meet with your pastor, like, what does this mean? And your pastor's like, just don't tell your brothers, okay? Right? You know, because he loves you, you know. But like, he goes directly to his brothers, and he's like, guys, check it out. And so he thinks he's having this great dream. But in reality, and it's not going good. And then he has another dream. And in his dream, it's like the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all bow down to him. And it's bad. So his brothers make this plot to kill him, and they throw him into a pit. They dip his coat in blood, and they give his coat to his dad and say, "Your son has died." Now Joseph is bad off. His father thinks he's dead. He gets sold into slavery. He is in the pit, man. Let's write this down. Joseph had a dream from God. Maybe it was about worldly power, but his brothers sell him into slavery, looking pretty bad. Now, really, we joke about him being socially awkward and, you know, telling his brothers how much better he is, but in reality, had he done anything evil here? No. I mean, maybe kind of stupid to tell your brothers that dream, but he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't wronged them. He hadn't stolen from them. He hadn't done anything. He'd done no evil here as far as we can tell. And when he did nothing wrong and all he tried to do was the right stuff, do a good job on his farming, his brothers wanted to murder him. When it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. So what happens is he gets sold into slavery to this guy named Potiphar, but then, and you can read this in chapter 39, okay? But he gets sold into slavery to Potiphar, but then he starts doing work for Potiphar, and Potiphar starts to like him. He's like, "Man, this slave is pretty good. Actually, he's probably better at managing my house than I am." And so Genesis 39, verses 2-4, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He wasn't living in the field, wasn't living outside, wasn't living in the slave quarters. He was living in the actual house. When his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, so right, things are looking pretty good, even though he's in slavery, it's getting better. What happens? When he saw that the Lord was with him all the time, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So Joseph is getting a little bit better, even though he's in slavery. Things are looking pretty good because now he's in charge of this rich man's house. I mean, gosh, if you're going to get sold into slavery, might as well get sold into slavery into someone who lives in Beverly Hills as a multimillionaire, and now you get to take the boat out on the weekends, right? Like, that's the way to do it. And this is how Joseph is living. He's living with this rich guy. The rich guy doesn't even worry about Joseph, doesn't give him directions anymore. Joseph is just absolutely in charge of everything in the house. So what does Joseph do? Well, he keeps worshiping God. Even when he was down, Joseph was worshiping God. Do you notice how it said the Lord was with Joseph? Well, the Lord's not with you if you're not with the Lord. If you're not following the Lord, if you're not loving him, if you're not trying to honor God in your actions, then the Lord's not with you. So we know that Joseph was doing what God wanted, even in the pit of slavery. And so wherever he finds himself, he's doing the right thing, doing the right thing. If he's at home, he's going to do the right thing. When he gets into slavery, he's going to do the right thing. Listen, he's not ruled by his circumstance, but by his character. And this is important. Write this down. Joseph, living in the upside down kingdom, when things go badly, he's still not ruled by his circumstance, but by his character. Things start looking up for him because he doesn't allow his circumstance to determine his actions. I want everyone in the room to hear this very clearly. This is how a follower of Jesus, a follower of God, lives. Our circumstances don't determine our actions. Our character determines our actions. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, have you fallen off the wagon? Have you lost all your money? Did your car break down? Your other car broke down? You got beat up on the way to work because you're walking because you didn't have a car? Your character needs to determine your response to those things. Your circumstance doesn't determine your response to those things. So things start looking up for Joseph because he's living by his character, not by his circumstance. So now he's in charge of the whole house, and things start looking pretty good. But then, look what happens here. Things get even worse. So Joseph, he's living by character. So if you go read this part of the Bible, you'll find out that Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph, okay? So she kind of corners him. He keeps saying, "No, no, 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 no." And she gets him in the bedroom one day. He's in there like cleaning or working. She comes in the bedroom and she says, "Sleep with me." And he says, "My master gave me everything he owns except for you. There ain't no way I'm doing this." And so he runs out of the room and she grabs his coat as he leaves. And then she starts crying and screaming and accuses him of rape. And so he's accused of rape. And his master believes his wife, and Joseph is put into prison. Let's write this down. Joseph worked very hard, was very successful. He refused to commit adultery, was falsely accused of rape, and thrown into prison. So now things are looking pretty bad again. Rape is nothing to joke about. It's a very serious situation. But even in today's culture, if you're accused of rape, it could ruin your life, couldn't it? Just the accusation alone. And it was no different 3,000 years ago. Just the accusation alone was enough to throw him into prison. Certainly, this was a terrible accusation. And if we were Joseph, we'd be pretty bitter and angry, wouldn't we? My brothers took advantage of me and threw me into a pit, sold me into slavery. I finally clawed my way back out. And now I get falsely accused of a crime I didn't commit. And now I'm in prison again. This is even worse than slavery, maybe. I'm in prison. Your family's turned your back on you. You're a slave. You're considered a rapist. And now you're in prison unjustly. Anyone would be angry in that situation. So we find Joseph in prison. And what's he do? He starts connecting with God again. He just does the next right thing. He doesn't allow his circumstance to control his behavior. His character controls his behavior, even when everything is unfair and his life has been turned upside down. So we find Joseph in prison. Maybe you are having a hard time today. Maybe you feel like your life has been turned upside down. And sometimes when your life feels upside down and everything's going wrong, you want to quit. You want the pain to be done, or you want to lash out because the pain is unjust. So you're not interested in doing what God wants you to do. You're interested in making people pay. You want people to understand how bad it feels. You want to run away. You want to break out of jail. You want to avoid the jerk friends in your life who are going to call you to do the right thing. And you're going to say, because they didn't understand my situation. It's not that they don't understand your situation. It's that they want you to be ruled by your character, not your circumstance. You want to get out? Joseph's not out. He's not getting out. So what does he do while he's in prison? Wherever Joseph is, even right here, he does what people in the kingdom of God do. He doesn't say, God has forgotten me, my life sucks, everything's bad. No, no, no. Joseph knows intuitively God might be up to something here. And we see this. We see this in Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 to 23. Let's read this together here. There's some important stuff about how Joseph acts. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. This is how we know he continued to do what was right and follow God, even in the worst of circumstances. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. What does it mean to have favor in the eyes of the prison warden? So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those he held in the prison. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know a lot of you spent some time in jail. And I know our prison system and jail system have this thing where, like, you know, if you do real good, you can go help clean up, you can become a partner. But how many of you have become the second in charge of the entire prison because you were such a good prisoner? That's not how it works, is it? But apparently Joseph was with God so closely, and God was with Joseph so much that the warden was like, I guess I'm just going to put you in charge of everything here. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. You can say the word all. What was he responsible for? All, everything in the prison. Joseph was in charge of the place. The warden paid no attention to anything. I know you're thinking, if the warden's paying no attention, I am no longer a prisoner. But that's not what Joseph did, because Joseph's ruled by his character. So the warden pays no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Did Joseph give up? No! He's not ruled by circumstance. He's ruled by character. So even though he's still in prison, he's now in charge. And wherever he gets put, people are like, wow, this guy is just great. Okay, I've got to load another slide here because I had too many for one session. All right. And so what happens next is Joseph interprets dreams from some guys in prison and tells the people, here's what your dreams mean. God is going to do this and that, and your dreams are going to come true. And then he reminds them, hey, when you go see the king, because one of the guys is going to was a servant of the king, and Joseph said, well, you're going to get beheaded. And another guy that was a servant of the king, Joseph was like, well, you're going to go serve the king again. He tells the guy, when you go see the king, tell him about me. He's like, I'm about to get out of jail. But then Joseph is forgotten about, and he's left in prison for 2 more years. 2 more years. He saw his way out. He was doing everything right, but they forgot about him multiple times for multiple years. I mean, he's done good and received bad. Done good, received bad. This guy just can't win. And it'd be easy for him to say, God has forgotten about me. You ever felt like that? I mean, he could really say, God has forgotten about me. After we left the church that closed out in California, we felt like we were in pain. But then my wife and I, we moved to Salina, Kansas, and we started Revolution Church. Things were looking good. All right, we worked at another church, and things were good there. And then we started Revolution Church. Things were good. And then we started doing foster care, and we really loved it, and it was going really well. And then we got some kids whom we just fell in love with, and the foster care worker said, you're going to adopt these kids, and we're moving towards that. And like, we were just like, this is awesome. We're going to have so many kids, and the church is going to do so good. And then someone told one of the family members told a lie about me. Not one of my family members, one of the foster kids. And that told a lie about me, and the foster agency just moved the kids and said, you can't have them anymore. And we're like, but it's a lie. They're like, yeah, we know, but you know, just for what, you can have different kids though. And we felt like our life was falling apart. I went to see a counselor, tried to talk through it. I didn't even really know how I felt, but I knew it wasn't good. And the counselor looked at me and he said, do you feel like God has let you down? Now, those words had never come out of my mouth, but when he said them, I started weeping because I felt like God had let me down. I felt like I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying my hardest to follow you, God, and now everything that I thought you were giving me is falling apart. We are down and out, and we don't know what God is doing. It hurts because all we see is an upside-down kingdom. We see suffering, we see pain. But remember, when it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. What did Jesus say? We're gonna jump back to Mark 9 again, the previous main verse. Anyone who wants to be first must be very, say with me, very what? Last, and the servant of all. In God's economy, if you wanna be great, you've got to be low. What was God doing with Joseph's life? I'll give you a little preview. God was about to make Joseph number one. But first, he had to make him last. Joseph couldn't be a king until he learned to be a servant. The greatest men and women of God. I'm not talking about worldly people, but the greatest men and women of God, before he used them powerfully, he wounds them deeply. Moses, Ruth, Esther, Paul, Peter, Sarah, Samson, Mary, and I could go on and on. You think about any one of their stories and you'll know before God used them greatly, they hurt deeply. And there's this promise from God. It's said in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. So it's a principle that applies to God's people. It applies to you, and it's about the character of God. So it applies to Joseph and me. It applies to everyone, okay? This is Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Who is he saying this to? People who are in a circumstance that might discourage them. He's not saying this to people who are riding jet skis with $1 billion in their accounts. He's saying this to people who are feeling down. It says the Lord himself goes before you. What does that mean? It's like you're facing a battle, and the first one into the battle is God himself. And God wants you to know, I'm going before you. I'm already here. When you get here, I've prepared the way. This is exactly where I want you to be right now. And he's never going to forsake you. Forsake comes from a Hebrew word meaning to fail or to refuse. God's saying, I will never refuse you. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And he's talking to people who believe in Jesus, who've given their lives to God. Listen, one of the biggest problems is that we feel like God has left us alone. But Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, went to the cross, died for your sins, not for anything he did, but you and I had done wrong. And Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins that God would forgive us. Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay. Scripture says, if you believe that and you follow Jesus, you'll be saved. By the way, if you've never made that decision to believe and follow, do it today. Decide to get baptized. Put it on the back of that red card. Put it in one of the red boxes before you leave the sanctuary. I know there's someone here today, I believe with all my heart, there's someone here today who's been waiting to decide to get baptized, and you've been waiting for some weird reason. I don't know what it is. People wait for the weirdest reasons. I want to wait to get baptized until I've blown my nose 28 times. I'm going to wait to get baptized until my niece is ready to get baptized. I'm going to wait to get baptized until I feel like I've gotten rid of all my sins. You're going to be waiting until you're 128. We don't wait. We follow Jesus today, right now. And Scripture says, if you repent and are baptized because you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. One of the problems is we think God's abandoned us, but the fact that God gave his Son to die for you is proof that he would never leave or abandon you. Because I can tell you right now, if I allowed one of my sons to die to help you, I'm not going to just walk away when you face something smaller. I'm going to be by your side for the rest of your life. My son paid for your life. You better believe I'm interested in your life. And God is interested in your life. He's not going to leave you if you believe. He's not going to abandon you if you believe. If you've committed your life to him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, no matter how low things get. And many, many times people's reaction when stuff bad, when bad stuff happens is to say, well, where's God? And sometimes my reaction in extreme pain is like, where are you, God? And what does the verse say? The Lord himself goes before you. You think you've been abandoned, but in reality, God's already there. His kingdom is upside down. It doesn't work like you think it works. The very moment you're thinking, I'm all alone, God's like, you have no idea. I've never been so close to you. I'm right here with you. But we've got to learn that God's economy works differently. When your world is upside down, you're finally where God needs you to be. So Joseph, his world was upside down. Where was God? Well, God had already gone ahead of him. God was already in the prison. God was there waiting for Joseph. Because this is exactly where he needed Joseph to be for Joseph to become what he intended him to be. Let's write this down. God will never leave me or abandon me, and he goes before me. And although it seems like Joseph is constantly out of luck or that God constantly forgets him, God has never once left him on his own. And God has never once left you on your own. I want you to think about the hardest thing you've been through. Or if you're going through something right now, I want you to think about how hard it is right now. And I want you to tell yourself, despite how I feel, God has never once abandoned me. He's with me right now. So Pharaoh, who is the ruler of Egypt, well, Joseph's in prison. And Pharaoh has a dream. Check it out. This is Genesis 41. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh then told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. Now a young Hebrew, that's Joseph, was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them for us. I was restored to my position and the other man was impaled." Yeah, impaled, not head cut off. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. He shaves and he changes his clothes, and now he's standing right next to the king. Quick recap of what we just read. The cupbearer remembers 2 years later, "Oh yeah, that guy that interpreted my dream and predicted from God himself that I would get out was right, and I forgot about him." Golly, that's a mess up. My bad, Joseph. He remembered 2 years later, and he told Pharaoh, I know this guy who can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh calls Joseph to him out of prison. Joseph shaves, he gets clean, so he doesn't look and smell like a prisoner anymore. And then Pharaoh says, interpret my dream. I cannot do it, Joseph replied. Whoa. He gets in front of the king. This is his moment to shine. Pharaoh's like, interpret my dream. And Joseph's like, I can't. I mean, let's be honest. You probably try some sort of BS, right? I mean, you wouldn't just let this opportunity be wasted. But Joseph's ruled by his character. And he wants Pharaoh to know, this ain't about me. Look, I cannot do it, Joseph replied. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He's already crediting God, even though he hasn't gotten anything from Pharaoh. Except the temporary way to shave and smell better, right? So Joseph is not ruled by his circumstance, but by his character. And because of that, even though he'd been forgotten in prison, he still connects with God. He does the next right thing over and over. And in Genesis 41, we see Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. It's about 7 years of feast, then 7 years of famine. And then in Genesis 41, later on, we see that Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. So Joseph is now basically the king of Egypt. In Genesis 41, at the very end, Joseph manages to save tens of thousands of lives because he remembers Pharaoh's dreams that there's going to be 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. So during the years of feast, he taxes everybody, boo, but whatever. He taxes everybody and saves all the grain. He stores it all up. Then during the 7 years of famine, people come to him and get all the grain they need for the next 7 years, which makes Pharaoh super rich. But it also saves tens of thousands of lives. So Joseph is living large. And by the way, Joseph gets married in Egypt, has a bunch of kids. I mean, things are going really good. Let's write this down. Joseph is brought into Pharaoh's home and is in charge of all of Egypt. Wow, what a redemption. It starts with a 17-year-old boy who watches sheep to being in charge of the greatest nation on earth at that time. When it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. Man, will you all say this like you believe it? Let's say it. When it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. God knew the destination was here with a crown on his head. That's God knew. God knew. But God also knew that's where he had to start. After we lost the kids, we were able to adopt my first son, a different kid. Things got better. And then we adopted my daughter, and things got a little better. And then the kids that we had lost came back to us, and things were just amazing. And then the church started growing, and even better things happened, and like things were going so well. And I can tell you personally that if we hadn't gone through what we've gone through, and there's a whole bunch of other struggle that I'm skipping today because you don't even want to hear it all, but if we hadn't gone through everything we've gone through, all the torture and pain, we wouldn't be able to exist where we are right now. I can tell you that confidently. And some of you know this is true. Some of you already know that you couldn't be where you're at right now if you hadn't gone through the crap that you've already gone through. And you know, some of you are in pain right now, but you realize, even though it hurts, that part of going through the problem you're in right now is God leading you to be the type of person who has the type of character that he can use. God knows your destination, but he knows you have to get through all this first. Way too often we're concerned with our current circumstance and not concerned enough with where God's trying to bring us and what he's trying to bring us through to make us ready. We think our current circumstance is the end, but it's not the end. Remember, when evil's looks like evil's won, God is not actually done. Every event in Joseph's life prepared him to save thousands of lives and become the king of Egypt. Joseph thought he was suffering. God knew he was in training. You might think you're in suffering. Today, I want you to know that God has you in training. Every person here should know that. You should believe that. Remember way back at the beginning, Joseph said he had a dream that he had sheaves of wheat and his brothers had sheaves of wheat. And what did his brother's sheaves of wheat do? They bowed down to his. Oh, guess what happened? You get to Genesis 42, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy some wheat. And what do? They get in front of Joseph, and they bow down in front of Joseph. I mean, I would say that, you know, probably. right? God goes before us. Then in Genesis 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers who sold him into slavery. Now, Joseph was in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph could have looked at his brothers and said, I remember you little pieces of... He could have killed them, right? He could have had their heads. Let's look at what happens. This is Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not going to judge you. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What's going on here? It's the upside down kingdom of God. The people who tried to kill him, sell him into slavery, abandon him when they were supposed to care for him, he forgives them and blesses them and saves their lives. I actually like that line in there. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. We read the NIV translation. Here's a couple other translations in the way they say it. You tried to harm me, but God made it turn out for the best. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. When someone does you wrong, don't look for revenge. Just take what they've done for evil and ask, how is God going to use this for good? Let's write this down. What others intend is evil, God can use for good. This is the upside down kingdom of God, man. This is the upside down kingdom. When it feels like evil is won, remember that God is not done. When you see suffering, God sees training. There are some truths that we need to get in our heads and really get practical about this. So let's also write this one down. When I'm feeling down and out, at my very worst, I must follow Joseph's example and keep doing the next right thing. And if I'm a Jesus follower, I need to trust that God has not left me. Just do the next right thing. Don't worry about where's this going to end up or am I going to be stuck here forever? Just drag yourself out of bed, take a stinking shower, put on some clean clothes, and make the next right decision. Stop thinking about the bigness of it and just do what God wants you to do in the moment. Well, that person lied about me. Okay, bless them. Well, that person threw me a pit and sold me into slavery. Okay, bless them. God's preparing you, growing you, stretching you in ways that you wouldn't have grown or been stretched if that person hadn't done that evil thing to you. I'm not saying that what they did was okay. Did anyone think I said that? No, I'm not saying that what they did was okay. It wasn't. What they did was evil. What Joseph's brothers did to him was evil and wicked. And they may have to stand before the throne of God and answer for their actions. But in Joseph's world, Joseph just says, it helped me become the person I am today. So I'm going to bless you because I'm a man of God's character. I want to see if we got any questions. It's okay, little baby. Remember, God is not done. You'll get that milk. All right. Talking about my extra sermon content. Someone said, yeah, when people say the Bible encourages young relationships, well, so does Romeo and Juliet, and the schools teach that every year. Right. That's interesting. There's a question here, I don't want to put on the screen, it has someone's phone number on it, but we go through challenges and lows. Satan does not go after the souls that he already has. I think that's an interesting way to look at that, right? Like, if Satan already had you trapped, he wouldn't necessarily have to throw a lot of obstacles your way, would he? In crisis, your nervous system may shut down the social engagement system, the part that helps you feel safe and connected to others, including God. When overwhelmed, your body shifts into fight, flight, or shut down. In that state, it's harder to feel God's closeness, even if you know he's there. It's not lost faith, just your nervous system working to protect you, which can temporarily block your sense of connection to him. Great. So one of the things that's important to do is to build good habits so that in times where you have to fall back onto your automatic responses, you're falling back onto good habits and not bad habits. You know, if your habit is you drink a little every night and then you smoke a cigarette and go to bed, when things get really bad for you, what are you going to do? You're going to drink more and smoke more and then go to bed more. But if your habit is to get up in the morning, run a mile, spend an hour with God, Then go to work, come back, spend another 30 minutes with God before you go to sleep. When things go bad, what are you going to do? You're going to go back and spend more time with God. It's true that sometimes, like, our physical bodies cause difficulties for our soul because we're a body-soul unity. Christians believe this. We're what's called substance dualists, right? There's substance to our body, there's substance to our soul, and they work together. If my body gets injured, that affects my soul. If my soul is having a hard day, that affects my body. And so if you're overly stressed by your situation, it does make it hard for you to feel connected to God. That's absolutely true. That's why you got to build the right habits right now when you're not overly stressed out. You got to build it. We talk all the time here. You got to go to church on Sunday. You got to go to growth group during the week. You got to read your Bible and you got to pray every single day. You got to have these habits in and out every single week without question. So that when things go bad, you don't walk away from it. So that when things go bad, you dig in even harder with God. I'm sure that's what Joseph did. I'm sure Joseph had those disciplines so that when he faced those difficulties, he dug in. I want to know what's on the inside of the kingdom, the prop. Isn't it what the inside that matters? Oh, someone saw my video. So we ordered this, and you might recognize the kingdom of God here is actually like a Barbie playhouse. But I gave it to a guy named Kevin in our church who paints miniatures for a job and had him paint it. I needed the outside painted, but he did a little work on the inside too. And what I didn't notice until church was over is that he painted a little Steelers room over here with Steelers helmets and banners. And it's got a screenshot of the game where the Steelers beat the Chiefs. It just reminds me that there's hope for anyone. That's all. That's all I'm saying. All right, let's go to the next practical application. Jeez. When bad things happen and people treat me terribly, I should remind myself that God can use anything for my good. And that his kingdom and the way he works is an upside down kingdom where the first are last and the last are first, as long as I keep following Jesus. You know what a God used to prepare Joseph? He used his family abandoning him. He used getting put into slavery or servanthood. He used false accusations and lies. He used being put into prison. He used people not helping him back, even when he was helpful to them. I'm sure you've been through a few of these circumstances, haven't you? God can use those for your good. In fact, the book of Romans, this is a great cross-reference to our story today. It says this, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I love that. Isn't that so true? Right? Everyone would have looked at Joseph down here and said, God has abandoned you. But God is like, no, man. If God's for us, it doesn't matter what the world does to us. No one can be against us. So let's write this down. Here's the question. What is one difficulty or painful thing I'm facing right now? What step can I take to show that I trust God in the middle of this? That's my question to you. How can you be ruled by your character instead of your circumstance today? Instead of just saying, I want out of this, I want you to trust that God's working inside of you when it feels like the world's working on top of you. When Joseph was in prison with fake charges, instead of joining a prison gang, he became a model prisoner. When Joseph got sold into slavery, instead of hating his master, he managed his master's home better than his master could. So where are you now? And what can you do that doesn't say, I'm bitter, but says, I'm believing God for my future. I'm believing God in this situation. I'm a man who's ruled by my character, not my circumstance. How can you be ruled by your character instead of your circumstance today? Could you imagine what God might do for you in that? What God might do for your family? What God might do for your neighbors or even our church here together? If many of us today decided to be ruled by our character instead of our circumstance. Because friends, when it feels like evil has won, remember that God is not done. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for the people today who are in suffering and they feel like evil is won. They feel like the world's pushing in on them. They don't know how they're going to breathe tomorrow morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that, yes, you give them relief. You lift them up out of the mud, but especially right now, I pray that you would help them to see that you're working in them and working on them, that you've not abandoned them, that you're going to go before them. And for the people or the person here today who's been on the edge about giving their life to you, being baptized, following you, I pray that you would just really push in on them today, Holy Spirit. Help them to give their life to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless.